All right, if you open your Bibles to the book of Jude tonight, I'll read a verse passage and then we'll go from there. Book of Jude, chapter 1. I'll be reading verse 3. There the Bible says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your love for us. We are grateful for our school. I certainly am very thankful for the school. Thankful for what my kids receive as a result of being part of the school. So thankful, Lord, for that. You have certainly blessed us, blessed my family, the other families here with a good school, and we're grateful for that. Thank you so much for it. I suppose I couldn't say it enough. And so, Lord, tonight, as we look at your word, I just ask that you give me wisdom and that you'd help me to be a blessing tonight, and that you help us look at your word and see how it would relate to us tonight. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Jude is very distinctive. Most of the books of the Bible, I suppose we can say, have their distinction. One of them is the verse that I just read here. I don't know if there's another book in the Bible where the author changes his mind, as it were, or had his mind changed. So he was going to write about something, and then he decided to write something else, or I would say was motivated by God's Spirit to write something else. This is Scripture, after all. And so that's a distinction of the book of Jude. Another distinction is that we have in this book VIP, firsthand information that is not in the Old Testament. Now, that's not an exclusive thing. Sometimes the New Testament tells us things that the Old Testament doesn't. In the book of Acts, chapter 7, Stephen's sermon, there's a number of things there that we would not know if it wasn't for Stephen's sermon. But here we have a dispute over the body of Moses, interestingly enough. And we know that Moses died, but we didn't know that there was a dispute. So if we didn't have the book of Jude, we would never know that. Also, we have Enoch's sermon. And that is also very distinctive. We didn't know what Enoch said. We know that he preached. And just so we know it was the same Enoch, it said the seventh from Adam. So we have a sermon here, and he's preaching to us, and we know what he said. It's amazing. And so that's very distinctive about Jude. And I would say this, too, that not much is written, really, about Jude. Sometimes it's tagged on to 1st, 2nd, 3rd John Jude, or sometimes I see Jude in Revelation. So it's kind of tagged on to some other things. Not a whole lot is written about Jude, but I find it to be an amazing book. So tonight, let's look. Let me go back to the first thing I said about earnestly contending for the faith. So in verse 3, there again, it says, "Beloved." Now let me just say this. That is a wonderful title. That title is used twice in the book of Jude. The other one is in verse 17, and we'll get to that in a minute. But it says, "Beloved." This is the Greek word agapetoi. You might recognize that word agape in there. So these are the loved ones. These are the people that God has put there, has shown his love to. And we get a little bit more of a description of them in verse 1. In verse 1, it says it's the called, sanctified, and preserved ones. So these people that are sanctified, preserved, and called are the beloved. The idea of sanctified would be the idea of a saint. And so they're saved people in the congregation. I believe that this is written to a church. I think we see that when he says that I wrote unto you and exhort you. So he wrote those things, but he exhorted them also. I think there was a group of believers here that Jude was aiming for, you might say, and I believe they were Jewish because of the rich use of Old Testament examples and from other things like for example, the title Lord God. If you look in verse 4, the end of that verse, it says, "And denying the only Lord God." That is a Hebrew title for God. This is Jehovah Elohim, if you care to know what it is. But that's from the Hebrew Scriptures. That title, Lord God, is from the Old Testament. It's used about 540 times, circa, And interestingly enough, half of those are in the book of Ezekiel. It's rich in the title Lord God. So he's dealing then with a Jewish constituency, probably in Jerusalem. And this is who he's writing to. So he tells them, he calls them the beloved, and he says here he gave diligence. All diligence, he said, or he did, to write unto them of the common salvation. I assume from this that Jude sat down, he was thinking about how the Lord had saved him, he was thinking about salvation, and he wanted to write about the wonders of salvation. And that's good, isn't it? That's a good thing to do. There's nothing wrong with it. But the Holy Spirit had another thing, and he says here that it was needful for me. So there's something more needful. I've often asked myself, why did God put that in there? I mean, why couldn't you just begin to teach about those things that were needful, contending for the faith? Why didn't he just start with that? Why was it necessary to say, I was going to write about this, but then it was this? Well, I think it's because it says it was more needful. You know that there are a lot of things that are really good to do, but it's not the best thing to do at that time. I think we can get in that trap sometimes. I do. I think we can go through the motions of doing what we know is right. And we stop listening to God's Spirit when he tells us there's something better to do at that time. We have examples in the Bible. Remember Joshua? Remember Joshua after the battle of Ai, and he got down on his knees and he started praying. Well, I think you'd agree that's a good thing, isn't it? But what did God say? Up, there's sin in the camp. So although praying was a good thing, it wasn't what he needed to do right there. He needed to get the sin out of the camp. So what if he would have just said to himself, well, it's a good thing to do. I need to pray, check. That wouldn't have been a good thing, would it? And I think there's an example here of that. What about Mary and Martha? That maybe is a classic example, right? Martha is cumbered about with much serving. And so she's going about and serving, and she looks at her sister, Mary, and even asks the Lord to tell her to help me. Right? Now, is it wrong to entertain guests? Is it wrong to make sure that they're fed well and taken care of? Certainly not. But Jesus said it's more. She has done that which is a good part and is a needful thing. And so Mary was doing that thing. I think of the Lord himself when he says, it's more expedient for you that I go. So it would have been a good for the Lord to have stayed around a little bit longer, but and that's fine. But he said, it's more needful, it's expedient, it's more important, it's better for you that I go. So I think in our walk with the Lord, I think the reason why the Lord put this here, in my opinion, is that we would understand that sometimes, although we may go to do something that's good and it's right, but it's not the thing that we need to be doing. And we need to always be aware that God may change our course of action to something that is more needful. And I think that's important. And maybe we miss a lot of opportunities because of that. Thank goodness Jude listened. We have the book of Jude. So he says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you. And here's where I think it's he's writing to a church. Because you can write from afar and send it by a message, but it's difficult, I would say almost impossible, to exhort somebody unless you're there. So I think he was encouraging these people, and he wanted to be there to encourage them. So we have him saying these things, and he says here that he would earnestly contend for the faith. And so the beloved, these preserved, sanctified and called ones, as from verse 1, the beloved are addressed here. Evidently, there was something going on in the churches. There was something in this church, perhaps, or in the churches, that was it was a difficult thing that they had to contend with. And what was it? Well, we see in verse 4. He says, for, or because, there are certain men crept in unawares. So the stage is set here for us. You have what Jude is telling the sanctified, preserved, and called people to do, the beloved. He's telling them something, and he gives us the reason. He says, certain men are crept in unawares. This is where I think is very relevant for a PTF. You might ask, why am I saying this? Why is it a PTF? Because I ask myself, what is it about our school? What is it about our school that as a parent, I want my kids to have? What is it that is exclusive and only the Christian school has that nothing else can touch? You know, I think I thought about it for a while, and I think Jude gives us the answer here. You see, you might ask yourself, what do you want your kids to have? You might say, well, if you want them to learn about the Bible, you might say that, right? Well, they can learn about the Bible almost anywhere. They can. They don't have to be in a Christian school to learn the Bible. It's a good thing, and it's a wonderful thing, and I'll get to how it's important. They can learn that elsewhere. What about the sports program? Take it from a coach. That's not a very good coach. If you want your kids to be a really good soccer player, you're not going to want to put them under this coach. You're going to want to go through a different program. So we don't put our kids in there for that. What about music? Well, I think we're a little bit closer to a decent standard there, I would think. And that's from, a perspective of somebody who knows nothing about music. But I think it's wonderful that my kids do. But in truth, there are people that teach music a lot better. And if you wanted your kids to really learn music, you wanted to get a scholarship for sports or music, you're not going to put them in the Christian school. What about academics? Well, there we go. And I think we do a wonderful job at academics. I'm not saying that. But if you really want your kids to get an academic scholarship, right, and you want them, you're going to send them here. So then what is it? What is it? What is the thing then that we as parents should want in our kids? Well, I think Jude says it. He says, this is what I want. I want for my kids to not only have faith. It's good to have it. It's good to show faith. But I don't want them just to have it. I want them to contend for the faith. And I don't want them just to contend for the faith. I want them to earnestly contend for the faith. And you say to yourself, well, is that what the Christian school does? Yes. The world cannot touch that. That is something that as a parent who's put my kids in the Christian school that I love, and I've been a principal for a traditional school for years. I was a principal of an ACE school for a year. We were considering maybe when we went on deputation to homeschool. All of those things are good. They are good. But I've come to a conclusion through the years, and it's that conclusion has been reinforced over and over again. And it's this. There is no substitute for the Christian school teacher, in my eyes. The fact that my kids see somebody standing in front of them who is faithful in church, who I know reads their Bible, who is faithful to their ministries, that thing, to me, is it burns an image of faithfulness in their mind. And that is what no other school can touch. That is worth it all. That is worth sacrificing for. You know, when he says earnestly contend for the faith. Well, faith is something, it's an intangible, isn't it? It's abstract. You can't go to the store and buy 10 pounds of faith. But it's worth fighting for, isn't it? We sang the national anthem. Every time that song is played and sung, I get goosebumps still. Because I love my country. And I can remember when I joined our armed forces, it was because of patriotism. Now, patriotism, you can't go to the store and buy $10 of that either. But it's in you, isn't it? It's put into you. I can remember being in U.S. history class in high school and absolutely loving it because I was thinking to myself, I'm learning about my country. These people, our forefathers, the thing, they died for some ideals. And people can say what they want to about America. I love our country. And for me, when it came time for that, it was worth fighting for. I'm not advocating going into the armed forces. Don't misunderstand me, but I'm trying to bring out a point. Abstract things are what we fight for. It's what we give ourselves for. Qualities, patriotism, faith. These things are worth giving our lives for. I don't mean in death. I mean giving yourself. I mean living for. It's worth it. And no matter what happens, my kids may go off the deep end. They may do something foolish. They may go off. But they can just assume. But that image of faith is part of who they are, and they can't change that. And it was because of the Christian school teacher being in front of them and teaching them and guiding them and showing them and giving those examples. There's no replacement in my mind for that. And it's part of who they are. They can just as easily forget that they speak English than to change that part of who they are because it's who they are. And if they go off and they do something foolish, I know this. They can deny it as much as they want to, but it's who they are. And I'm thankful for it. So Jude says to earnestly contend for the faith. This is something that he considered through the direction of God's Spirit to be an extremely important thing. Now faith, and Pastor Dam has mentioned it before too, is linked to God's word. He used the verse often where he said, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. The Bible teaches that faith, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You cannot please him without faith. It's not possible. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So faith is extremely important. It's what God uses, what the Lord used. He healed people, yes, and he did all of these things. And the Old Testament talks about a healing Messiah that was going to come. He was a balm of Gilead. He had healings in his wings. He was going to bind up the brokenhearted. So the Jews should have known that their Messiah was going to be a healer. And that's why he did it. But he used faith to do it. It was faith is the thing. And I just want our kids in our school, yes, my kids, but your kids too, to be faithful. I want them to be faithful. I want them to drop those things. And I want for them to have an image of faithfulness and a love for God because of, and to a large degree, because of the Christian school. So, my definition of faith might be this. Faith can be defined as that abstract, intangible inner drive that is born out of good, sound, and spirit-filled Bible teaching. That's faith. Now I'll take it a step further. God's word is given to the church. It is the pillar and ground of the truth. And so people that, you know, we live in a day and age where they downplay the church. They've got home church. You ever heard somebody say that? Well, I'll just have church at home, right? And I'll just go there and we'll pray and do all of these things. But I said, well, where's the pastor? Where's your soul winning? When you... Or they'll go on television and that's their church. But what about when your loved one dies and you need somebody to do the service? Are you going to call a television preacher to do it? The church is important. Colossians 1:18, the Bible says that Jesus is the head of the body, which is the church. He's the head of the church. According to Acts chapter 10, he shed his blood for the church. This body of believers right here, baptized believers, is Christ's church. And it is very, very important. I'll get more into that in a minute. But it says here, a faith, contend for the faith. And then let's finish verse 3 there. It says, earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. Why does it say once delivered? My mind thinks theologically, okay? But it's talking about preservation. Only needs to be said once and was delivered unto the saints. This is talking about God's word. God's word is preserved for us. Thank goodness for that. And of all the people talk about... using, you know, different texts and Bible versions and all of these things, I think that for me, the doctrine of preservation irons all that out. Because God promised to preserve his word. And if we'd have his word for 1,000 years, 1,800 years, and all of a sudden it was found somewhere, then evidently God couldn't keep his promise, if that were true. Not only that, but how can God expect us to obey his word if we don't have his word? And we've always had it. We always will. And Jude is part of that. So it's his faith once delivered unto the saints. Now, what was the reason for contention? We see that in verse 4. I brought that out already. It says, for there a certain man crept in unaware. So what is the thing then that is going to cause somebody to not have faith or to not be faithful? There are, it says here, certain men crept in unawares. What does that invoke in your mind? What kind of image? What is creeping? You might think of a bug, a cockroach, I don't know, something like that. But that's not the idea here, at least not directly. The idea is that they don't come at you as who they are. And it's said unawares. Something that we need that struck me in studying this is that God doesn't say to grab these certain men crept in unawares and throw them right out the door. He doesn't say to do that. That's not how we do it. It's not how it's done. You think of the parable of the tares and wheat. Remember that there were tares, and the Lord said that they came at night and sowed those things. Satan did. The enemy has done that. And so they asked the Lord, well, should we pull out the tares? And he said, no, leave them there, lest the wheat be pulled out with them. And at the end, it'll be taken care of. You see, we're not to contend against those things. I think over and over and over again, Jude gives examples of that. He gives examples of how, in these Old Testament examples, how God himself took care of these certain men crept in unawares. He talks about the Jewish people leaving Egypt and worshiping the calf then, and he personally destroying them. He talks about Sodom and Gomorrah and his personal destruction of them. He talks about when dispute of the body of Moses. There Michael says, the Lord rebuke thee. So over and over and over again, he uses these examples to try to bring out a point. And Jude is saying, you need to earnestly contend, yes, but not against those things. You need to just be faithful. That's what he says. So our responsibility as a church is to be faithful. So in regards to the school, and how can we relate this to the school? We don't know exactly. You might think of some other ways. But I would say this, that there has always been in this church and in every church, undoubtedly, these people that have crept in. They've crept in unawares. They're probably here. And as a church, we just need to be faithful. So then Jude in verse 5, he says, I will therefore put you in remembrance. It's important to remember things. I can remember when I first got saved, and I can remember listening to a cassette tape over and over and over again. And it was music from here. And I would listen to it again and again and again, and the copy was horrible. And after a while, as we're playing it all, it was scratchy. But I absolutely loved those. And I can remember driving and listening to the cassette tape with tears. And I was saved. I can remember those things. You know, it's important to do that. You can forget those things. Believe it or not, it's important to remember it. Paul told Timothy, I stir you up by putting you in remembrance. It's good to remember that. It's good to remember what God has done in our life. It's good to remember, you know, that everything good that's ever happened in my life is directly connected to the church. It is. I met my wife at a church Bible college. I got saved at church. I got baptized at church. The Lord worked on my heart in the church. I come up to the altar. That all happens at church. So you got to be here. So it's good to remember that. I can remember teaching and preaching about revival and how it stirred my heart. I can remember those things. I can remember just how God has led all through those years. And it's good to remember that. Jude says again, remember those things now. And we get stirred up that way. So, you might ask yourself, well, how do you do it? You know, when you're reading the Bible, it's good to ask the questions why and how. So Jude doesn't say, now get out there and earnestly contend for the faith. Do it. What might you say? How? How do I do it? Thank goodness Jude answers that too. Remember I said in verse 17, if you go over there, he picks it up again. He gives the title beloved again. He says, but beloved, remember ye. There he says again to remember ye. And then he gets to verse 21. And here's a command. So he says, beloved, earnestly contend for the faith. Remember what the Lord has done before. You just be faithful. Be faithful and contend for that faith. Don't drop those things. In our case, it might be, don't drop your standards. Don't drop this thing. Don't get close to the line. Do those things. Contend for those things and do it earnestly. He picks up beloved again. You say, well, how do you do it? I think he tells us in verse 21, there's a command there. And he says, and here's what it is. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God. That's how you do it. How do I earnestly contend for the faith? I keep myself in the love of God. Now, this command, keep, has the idea of immediacy. It's not linked with time at all. It's just do it and do it right now and do it immediately. Keep yourselves in the love of God all the time. Now, the love of God, again, is that intangible thing. It's that abstract thing. And you might say to yourself, well, how do I know I'm in the love of God? How do I know that? Well, I think there's a gauge. I think there's a measuring stick. If you want to know if you're in the love of God, if you're keeping yourself in the love of God, I think the Bible tells us. I think the first thing is that it is this idea of communing with God's Spirit. The Bible says the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit. They're synonymous. I wonder how much do you commune with God's Spirit? How much do you treat the Holy Spirit of God as a person and commune with that Spirit and speak to Him? How often do you do that? How often do you address Him directly? How often do you thank Him? He's there. He dwells inside you as part of being a regenerated New Testament Christian. He's there. How much do you speak to Him? Evidently, according to the Bible, the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit are synonymous, and one and the other are the same. So one of the measuring sticks to know whether you're keeping yourselves in the love of God, do you commune with God's Spirit? Another thing is obeying the Lord's commandments. It says in 1 John 2:5, whoso keepeth his word in him verily is the love of God perfected. Do you keep his commandments? Do you do the best you can to do what Jesus said? Go out, soul win, try to reach people, love other people, care for them. Do you do that? Do you do those things? Are you actively involved in it? Your love of God is measured by that. And thirdly, in 1 John 3:17, it gives us the idea of if we don't show compassion toward your fellow man, how dwelleth the love of God in him? You have compassion, you care about others. When you go out there into the world and you see people walk you around, do you see them as people that can help you? Or do you see them as people that you can help? Are you out there and you see souls? Or do you see individuals? Or do you see individual souls or just a mass of people? If you will have compassion and love for people, if you will do your best to obey the Lord's commandments, and if you'll commune with the Holy Spirit, then you'll keep yourselves in the love of God. Unfortunately, and although there's nothing that can separate us from God's love, the Bible teaches us, unfortunately, we can lose that. We have in the book of Revelation, where he tells the church of Ephesus, that they lost their first love. So the love of God can lose its controlling influence in your life. And if you begin to do that, you will stop being faithful. So Jude says then that the way the beloved ones are to behave, with the knowledge that there are certain wicked men who have crept in, who will work to destroy them, and the focus is supposed to be on how each individual is controlled by God's love. If a congregation loses that, then they've lost everything. Are the members spirit controlled? Maybe the Lord might be asking that when he looks at Fairhaven. Are these members spirit controlled? Is there a strong desire to keep my commandments? Is there a strong sense of compassion among them? Do you love the fellow church member? You try to help them? You care about them? Or do you gossip? You talk behind their back? Do you disdain them? Every time we don't treat a fellow church member correctly, then that we have to remember that person Jesus cared enough to die for. And who are we to not show love and compassion for them, no matter who they are, no matter where they come from? So how do we earnestly contend for the faith? We keep ourselves in the love of God. Now, here's another question. How do we do that? How do we keep ourselves in the love of God? Well, I just gave the measuring stick, but Jude tells us that too. It's in the form of, and here's a grammar lesson, it's in the form of participles, gerunds. All right? They end in ing, don't they? And so these words that end in ing help us that. Keep yourselves in the love of God. And so we might say, how? Well, the first thing we see in verse 20, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. You will keep yourselves in the love of God if you build up. You have to constantly be building up. Now, you can't build unless there's a decent foundation. The Bible tells us, as far as good foundations are, that there are two. The first one is Christ himself. He is the foundation, okay? And that is true. Also, God's Word. Now, Christ and God's Word, he being God's Word, are really essentially one and the same. However, that's what we build up on. We understand then that being at church and listening to preaching and understanding that the foundation of the apostles and prophets, as it says in Ephesians, is God's Word, and the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. So I go back to that again. You have somebody that is in their Bible every day and serious about it. Maybe their Bible is marked up. Maybe they've got a notebook over there and they mark those things. They write those things down and they're in church every single time the doors are open and they're listening. That person is building up. They're building up. And you give me somebody then that does that and is faithful to church and comes and listens to the Bible and has devotions at home and listens to them, has devotions with their family. That's somebody, you're not going to tell them. They know. You understand that in God's church, there is truth given. God's Spirit works through that. The Bible says we have an unction from the Holy One and we know all things. That's the church truth. So you have to build up. How do you keep yourself in the love of God? You have to be building up. You have to be in church all the time. You have to listen. You have to be in your Bible. There isn't another way. Then it's another participle in verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith. Then what does it say? Praying in the Holy Ghost. It doesn't just say praying. It says praying in the Holy Ghost. Romans chapter 8 says that he helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit maketh intercession for us. The best example that I can give may be of praying in the Spirit. Years ago, Michael and Andrew were very young. I think Andrew was maybe 5 and Michael was 3. And I decided that I was going to take my boys canoeing. So we went to the Buffalo River in Tennessee. And I set up the whole thing, and we had a tent out there. And they took us and they dropped us off. And before they dropped us off, the man there said, okay, now, if you lose this canoe, it's, I remember the figure. He said, it's $600. It stuck with me. Like, wow. Actually, in a way, I thought, well, maybe that's not too bad. After all, I'm not going to lose it anyway. And then the paddles are an additional 15, whatever. Okay. So they get inside the canoe and we start canoeing. Here we are, right? And in some places in the river, because a rock had fallen or a tree had fallen down, the water was a lot faster there. And I learned that you had to orientate your boat this way, or canoe, this way. If it was this way, you were in trouble. So I thought, okay, well, I'll just, every time there's a rapid there, I'll make sure I'm headed down the right way and we're good to go. And one thing that we made sure that we brought was bug spray. As bad as the bugs are up north, believe me, down south, they're 8 to 10 times worse. So bug spray is a necessity. So is air conditioning. So we're going down the Buffalo River there, and I saw a tree. That tree was laid across the river there, and I tried as I could to get over, because I had to get way over to the left. I remember it like it was yesterday. I tried to get over to the left there, and I felt the turn to go to the left, but as I turned there, I felt the water pressure pulling me sideways. And I knew we were in trouble, and there was nothing I could do. Well, the canoe hit that tree. And all I really remember was that we capsized this way. Somehow Andrew got out, I think. And I remember grabbing Michael. He was only 3. And he didn't weigh that much. So I pulled him out. I think I pulled him out with one hand. And I got him on the boat. So Andrew and Michael shimmied across the tree. And they got to the side there. And I thought, okay. And then I tried to get the canoe loose. Now the paddles are long gone. I tried to get a canoe loose. I finally get it loose, and it's going. So here I got a 5 and a 3-year-old. I think that's how old they were. And I thought, all right, you boys just walk along the side there. I'm going to see if I can get this canoe. So I go floating down there. They're walking along the side. And there was another tree down there, and the canoe got jammed underneath there. I said, okay, well, I have to get this canoe. It's $600. What else am I going to do? We're far away from, I don't know where we're at. And I've got these 2 little kids here. What am I going to do? I had to get the canoe out. So I went behind there, and I thought, well, I'm going to pull it up. And try as I would, I could not. And they had this river rock underneath there, and they're getting me in my shoes. And I can remember trying as I could, all the strength I could muster to try to get that canoe out, and there was no possible way to do it. And I started to get frustrated, and I saw the dollar signs. And there's Andrew and Michael, what am I going to do? And I started to get, you ever get real, real frustrated, and you just want to scream? I just wanted to belt out a huge scream. But in that moment, I kind of ducked down beside the canoe, and I heard that still small voice. If you ever heard it, you know what I'm talking about. And he just said, pray. So I stopped for a minute, and I ducked down there. I don't know why I ducked down. And I said, Lord, help me. I can't do this. I can't do it. I need help. I'm telling you, I know sooner looked up that 2 canoes, and we were all by ourselves, 2 canoes filled with young men came down the thing, and they helped me get it out. We recovered the canoe. I recovered the paddles. I recovered my kids. But the greatest thing, we had lost the bug spray. But we recovered that too. It was in a plastic bag. And I remember canoeing through there, and the water opened up where it wasn't so much of a rush of water. And I saw a little gleam, you know, the sunlight, ding, right off, and it was a plastic bag. And I thought, we got our bug spray back. So praise the Lord, we had all those things. But I guess what I'm saying is, in the midst of all of that, God said, pray. He just said, pray. It wasn't my prayer. It wasn't something I wanted to do. I wanted to scream. But God said, pray. Do you know if the Holy Spirit leads you in your prayer? He'll tell you what to say. I wonder when you get down to pray, how much do you ask the Holy Spirit to help you? You think you know what to say? I think I know what to say. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Thirdly, I see in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking. There's looking. So we have building, praying, and then looking. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Very simply said, always keep your eyes on heaven. I try to tell my kids in our family devotion time, God always directs you to look to the future. Always. Always. In the glories of heaven. They're awaiting us one day. Each one of us, Mrs. Goss is there now. Praise the Lord. And we will be with her one day, and we'll sing praises to God in the glories of heaven. Just think about that. How often do you think about heaven? We're going to be walking on streets of gold. Isn't that a marvelous thing? But we forget something, you know, that's the sweet by and by, right? Well, we have to live in the nasty now and now. But don't forget that. And you'll keep yourselves in the love of God if you continually remember heaven and keep yourselves in God's mercy, he says here, onto eternal life. And what's our next ing? This is in 22 and 23. It says, "Of some have compassion, making a difference, and of others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire." I've pored over these verses a lot. I've looked at a lot of commentaries. I really tried to figure out what's going on here. And I've come to this conclusion that some people say, well, this is talking about unsaved people. Other people say, no, it's talking about saved people. So I went back and forth, and I don't know that we need to distinguish that. I think it's talking about everybody. I think the point here is that the way that you deal with people is got to be different. I think we can reach that conclusion. And who tells us the way to deal with things? Here again, it's the Lord. So it's being in communion with him and dealing with people in the right way, I think, is a way that we keep ourselves in the love of God. The Lord will direct you in how to deal with people. The Lord will give you a compassion and a love for people. He will. And you keep yourselves in the love of God when you understand that in my ministry and on my bus route and all these things, I cannot decide these things for myself. I need God's help and wisdom in dealing with people. And if you do that, you'll keep yourselves in the love of God. Then in verse 23, it says, "And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating, okay, there's our next ing, even the garment spotted by the flesh." I simply say this, if you're going to keep yourselves in the love of God, be sensitive to the presence of sin in your life. This garment spotted by the flesh is that sinful carnal part that lives with all of us. I don't know that I'm going to say too much more than that. But if you've got sin in your life, and you know it, and you allow it, and you don't confess it, and it festers there, if you'll allow me, the love of God is going to wane. It's gonna get smaller and dimmer and dimmer and dimmer and dimmer until you don't even know that you're sinning. You need God's help to even know that. The Bible teaches us that man's ways are of the Lord. We don't know. Didn't David ask, "Search me, O God"? So if you've got sin in your life, there's no way you've kept yourself in the love of God. There's no way that you're going to be faithful. But there's still that one thing, and I'll close with this. Okay, so how do we should earnestly contend for the faith? How? By keeping ourselves in the love of God. How do we do that? Well, I've just given you six things, I think. But there still is that one thing that we haven't touched on. What's the goal? What's the purpose of all this? Why not just throw up our hands and say, "I can't do that. It's too difficult. I always forget"? Well, I think verse 24 and 25, Jude closes his epistle here by saying, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling," there's a good verse of assurance, "and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever." If there's no other reason at all that you can possibly feel is feasible for you to keep the faith, it is so that the Lord Jesus Christ will be exalted. That's why. He closes the letter saying that. The exaltation of Christ is the measuring stick of our commitment to our faith. So, beloved, keep yourselves in the love of God. A Christian school is a great way for our kids to know faith and to see faithful people. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Build yourselves up. Pray. Keep always a clear view of heaven. Make a concerted effort to ask God to help you how to deal with people. And above all, remember that our Lord is worthy of exaltation. So tonight, maybe we're going through the motions. Maybe it's just, well, okay, PTF, check. My kids got to go to school, check. They did this thing, check, 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 check. It's like a warrior in a foxhole sometimes. Maybe they join the armed forces because of some idealistic view of things, which is good. When you get down in there, you're not worried about patriotism anymore. You're just trying to save your own life and the lives of those people that are next to you. It can get that way sometimes in our life, but if we lose that ideology, we lose that ideological concept, this idea of faith and fighting for it, then you will you have lost that purpose. And so God help us then to maybe reexamine those things tonight. And we're thankful for his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. I ask, Lord, that you bless us. Lord, thank you for the book of Jude. I thank you for the blessing it has been to me. And I'm grateful that so many wonderful things are contained in there. And it's so needy nowadays. I suppose if there's a day and age where there's been this people creeping in unawares, it's today. And it doesn't have to be in the church. It could be on the internet. It could be anywhere. And so, Lord, today, maybe we just need to push the reset button of our faith and realize there are some things to fight for. There's some things that we need to contend for and earnestly contend. And to remember that the Christian school helps us as parents because of the faithful people that are involved in the school have that example of faith as part of our kids, and they'll grow up and it makes up who they are. It's their nature. And so thank you, Lord, for that. Lord, I ask that you bless us this evening, and thank you for your love for us and for our church. In Jesus' name, amen.